Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our worship service today. We're glad that you're here. It was good to be back in the house of the Lord today for me, being gone last week with Sherry, and I went down for a week at the Gatlinburg area, and it was beautiful, but it was great to return, and I missed you guys, and I don't miss many Sundays, but I always do the same thing. It's like I follow what you're doing by my clock on Sunday morning. But it backfired. I guess he's out of town, but I had asked Andy Benke to preach for me. And, you know, preachers and pastors usually like to find someone when they preach or to fill in for them that'll really just do a terrible job so that people are glad to see us back when we come back. And that backfired because I listened to the sermon, and I think I'd rather listen to them too. So since I've already gotten that in the air, none of you say today how much you missed Andy. But he did a wonderful job. If you didn't hear that sermon, I'd encourage you to listen to it. And it's good to know that...
That lady too.
She preached? No, she always does a good job. This whole congregation is the church. He said, "I'll build the church." Never says I'll build up pastors and then the church will follow. It says I will build the church. So everything good thing I just told you about our previous week's speaker, I won't be repeating since he just walked into the room. No embarrassment upon Andy. But I was just saying how wonderful it was to know that I could leave and the Word of God would be proclaimed. And thank you, and all of you who are involved. Bring greetings, those that have called. Agnes is at the lake, and my mother's in Florida, and I forget the others, but I bring greetings from everyone that's not here. A couple of announcements. The women's group will be beginning on the 28th. I know that Judy sent me a announcement that's in there. I don't see them yet. Sherry, is anything else that needs to be announced?
She's away. She's in Florida right now.
Oh, she's in Florida.
So I don't think just make sure we have everybody gets their books.
Okay. We're going to be looking, the ladies are going to be looking at a book. I hear wonderful things about Finding I Am, a study of the seven I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John by Lisa Turquist. They have the information there. You can see Sherry or Judy. They can give you information. Also, the men's group will be meeting at the Dietrich's this Wednesday at 7 p.m., not as it's in the bulletin, and it will be at the Dietrich's house, which is at 1064 Amanda Court. And we'll send that out to the men. 1064 Amanda Court, Forest. You turn right by Jefferson Forest High School on Hooper and go down Hooper, and you'll find it if you've got GPS. Call David if you have that. But we'll be sending that out. Also, just as a note, I lost my... cell phone service and Facebook and all of that. So if you sent me text messages or anything by Messenger and I haven't responded, it's because I didn't get it. So try me again, and thank you for your patience. Any other announcements? Okay, let's move to prayer requests. And we will be closing our time of prayer with me coming down and having prayer for... one of God's own and one of our members, but we'll begin by just sharing some prayer requests. Anyone have any prayer requests you would like to lift up?
I do.
Yes, ma'am. Lisa?
My brother-in-law is going to have a triple bypass operation next Wednesday.
Okay. What's his first name?
David.
Now, when you say next Wednesday, this coming or a week from? This coming Wednesday. Okay. We will certainly keep David in prayer. Anyone else? That's, yes, ma'am.
Justin broke his arm. And he'll be having surgery Wednesday.
How old's Tristan now? Not eight?
Just turned 9 in fact. It was his birthday party. He broke his arm.
Let's keep him. And he's having surgery when?
Wednesday.
Wednesday. Okay. We'll definitely keep him in prayer. And Tom?
My youngest brother Lenny's at Duke, and he's going to end up having a bypass.
We'll certainly keep Lenny in prayer. Any others? Yes, ma'am, Sue.
Dink's, or my half-sister, Marie, she's still on prayer list, but she had stopped. I think she caught a virus or whatever's going around where you get kind of knocked down and it takes all your energy. And she's got, I think it's Generation Solutions, came in yesterday and, you know, brought her some different things, hoping to get her back on her feet, because she's just been really lethargic and hadn't felt like doing anything at all. She's 85.
We'll keep Dinks in prayer. Thank you, Sue.
Yeah.
David.
Rosemary's she's dealing with joint inflammation today. And also Pastor Heffel, I spoke to him before. He passed away. So prayers for his family, please.
Robert.
Randy Ledford is counseled to spread it more. He's bedridden now.
Let's keep Randy in our prayer. He's a good friend of Robert's and a next door neighbor to Al Hill. So let's keep Randy in our prayer. Anyone else? All right. Romans 8 tells us that when Jesus Christ came, his work on the cross, his work in resurrection, was not just for humans. We are the apex of God's creation, created just a little lower than the angels. But he came, as Isaac Watts said, to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And Romans 8 speaks of the fact that since the fall into sin was cosmic and affected the entire created order, that God's redemption also redeems a new heaven and a new earth. He is the creator of all things, all creatures, great and small. And if we are anything at this church, and some of you remember when we had our own location and we did pet blessings at St. Francis Day, we are a church that understands the significance of pets in our home as gifts from the Lord. And the passing of that can be as difficult as two-legged members of our family. And we have a brother whose four-legged companion is struggling and may be near to when the Lord will see that death happen. So we're going to have prayer for Bella, that her passing, that death will be peaceful, will be prolonged as long as possible, and that Tom will be lifted up in that. So I'm going to math for social distance. Normally we would gather together, but stay where you are, but join with me in your heart as we pray together. Our gracious God, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your watch care over us. We know that nothing is too trivial or beneath your care. Your word tells us that even when a sparrow could fall, that you are aware, that your presence is there to comfort and to strengthen. We thank you for the gifts of creation that you've given us that bless our lives. In particular, we thank you for those pets in our lives, and in particular, we thank you for Sweet Bella, for the joy that she has brought to Tom and to this entire congregation. And she used to be a regular attender at our building. We just pray that in the period of time that she has, that she will be comforted, that pain will be kept to a minimum, and may these closing days and weeks be sweet and precious for Tom and for Bella. Strengthen our brother, uphold him. May we surround him with our love, knowing that all love comes from above. We give you thanks in your name. Amen. And Lord, we ask that you would be with these other items that have been mentioned. We pray that you would be with those listed and those that were spoken verbally. We pray for David's bypass surgery that will be coming up this Wednesday, for Tristan's surgery on his broken arm, for Lenny's bypass surgery. We pray that you'll continue to be with Dinks, strengthen her and be with her. We pray that you would be with Rosemary, give her comfort. We thank you for her gifts and we miss her presence. We pray that you will restore her soon. Lord, we just pray that you would be with Randy. We just pray that by those that surround him, that you would give him strength and comfort, be with his dear wife. May they find their strength and encouragement in you. We pray that, thanking you, that we are reminded, especially in this Easter season, that death for us is not that which causes us to die, but death for us in Christ Jesus is that which causes us to step from the temporal plane into the eternal. We give you thanks for the movement of your beloved from church militant to the church victorious. But we do ask that you would be with those who remain. In particular, we ask for Pastor Heffel's family, that you would strengthen and encourage them. We thank you for an opportunity to gather in your house today to lift high that name that is not only precious, but is our portion and our lot, our strength and our comfort, both now and forevermore. Amen. As always, we gather only in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the living Spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You'll look with me to the insert. Before we stand and sing together, just a wonderful, probably a perfect way to begin worship, to God be the glory. Let us call one another to this act of worship, reading Psalm 4 responsibly. Answer me when I call, O God, defender of my cause. You set me free when I'm hard pressed. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer.
You mortals, how long will you
know that the Lord does wonders for the faithful. When I call upon the Lord, he will hear me.
Turn to him and do not sin. Speak to your heart and smiles upon your bed.
Offer the appointed sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord.
Many are saying, oh, that we might see better times. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord.
You have put gladness in my heart, more than when grain and wine and oil increase.
I lie down in peace, and once I fall asleep, for only you, Lord, will make me dwell safely.
Thank you.
first lesson is Acts 3:11-21. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people of men of Israel, "Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Here ends the first lesson for the day.
Ability to understand that simply phrased statement is overwhelming. Even more daunting than the task of seeking to empty the ocean using a thimble. So when our finite and fallen minds seek to understand, comprehend that you love us, we are all infants. We cannot fathom. So we must look to your word and pray to your Holy Spirit to illuminate that word. For while we are not aware of how sinful we are until the word tells us, in the same fashion, we're not aware of how loving you are, but must take that as a promise, a beautiful promise from your word, that you laid down your life for us. You, while we were yet and still sinners, you died for us. The godly for the ungodly. The absolutely righteous for the absolutely wretched. But you gave yourself, taking upon yourself identification with us so that we, through you, can participate in the full righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So we come together today, not in our own goodness, but as it were, clothed in one robe. As in death, we will all be under one pall of your redeeming grace, namely the white righteousness of Christ Jesus. So in our worship, we are here under one name. We find our hope and strength in the fact that your life is given to us. Oh, how he loved you and me. We thank you for your love. We thank you for transferring us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And from that position as being children of light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.
Second lesson is 1 John 3, 1-7. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that. He appeared in order to take away sins. And in him, there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Here's the second lesson for the day. Mm-hmm.
We thank you for that. And we draw great comfort from that. Now may your Spirit illuminate our thoughts and minds. Direct my words to point to Christ. We would see Him, Him alone, in your holy name. Amen. Most of you know I like quotes, and one of the quotes I quote often because it's appropriate in many settings and teaches several things, but it's about Mark Twain. I know you've heard it, but he was married to a woman who was quite devout. She was very pious, sort of lily white in her demeanor. Mark Twain, if you've ever read some of his stuff, was not. He could be bawdy and he could be profane. And one time his sweet, pious wife got angry enough that she started to curse. And Mark Twain said, "Honey, you know the words, but you don't know the tune." And that's true. I mean, just knowing the words, just having the right vocabulary isn't enough. You also need to know the ethos or the accent in which it's spoken. There's a certain accent that every community has, and including the community of faith, the people of God. It's not just the words, it's the accent that's put upon it. And that's important for those that are part of that community. For instance, around here, we don't have a town called Alta Vista, or however you say it. We have Alta Vista, and that's how you say it here. We have Buena Vista, not, what would it be, Buena Vista? We have Buchanan, and it's called Buchanan. Except Tom told me there is a Buchanan somewhere down on 460. Somebody needs to make a trip and educate those boys that they're saying it wrong. But it's all in the accent. God has an accent. God has an accent. He has a way of not only using certain words, but He flavors it His way, with His ethos and accent that fits the community upon which He's built. That accent, as Hebrews tells us in the first chapter, verses 1 to 4, when God speaks, everything He speaks, His accent is Jesus Christ. His final word, and everything spoken, every word, all of Scripture, as Jesus Himself says, points to me. Everything we hear has to be defined and heard through Jesus Christ. And so when we say that God loves us, as we read in verse 1, it says very clearly in verse 1 of John 3, what kind of love does the Father have for us? And that kind of love, the accent on that is Jesus Christ. And that love of Jesus Christ does two things. Very simply, it does two things. It adopts us as His children, and it anoints us to take that love out to His other children. As He prayed in John 17, I pray for these, but I also have sheep that are other children that need to be included. So that love of God adopts us as children. It holds us tight, but then it anoints us to go out and spread that love. It sets us free. Let's look at both. His adopting love holds us tight. His love is creative. When God speaks His word, it always creates. God's word is performative. He doesn't just talk. You may know people that just talk. They don't really ever say anything. They just talk. And they talk and talk and talk. And we come away from that saying talk is cheap. Well, God's talk is not cheap. It accomplishes that which it's set forth to do. His word creates. He doesn't speak what He finds. He speaks what He desires. So when He looked at darkness and He wanted light, He spoke light and there was light. When He looked at us and He saw unrighteousness, when He looked at you and me and saw what you and I see when we look in the mirror or wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning or we ponder our lives, when He looks, He doesn't say what He sees. He says what He desires, and He doesn't call us sinners. He calls us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His word creates it. So his love creates that which he's looking for. His love is that which, if you'll allow me to say, brings that identity to us. We are known as the people that God loves. If you look in the old in the Gospels, the word beloved is only used 8 times. In the whole, all 4 of the Gospels we have, the word beloved is only used 8 times. And every time it's used in direct reference to Jesus Christ. Now, the disciple who was identified as being the one whom Jesus loved, John, the one who heard Jesus say, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself, and this is how you will be identified." That beloved disciple took the term that in the Gospels only referred to Jesus Christ, and in his letter, every time he uses beloved, guess who it's talking about? You and me, us. And so what he's saying is that love that God had for Jesus Christ is now ours. I don't know if you can comprehend that. We were watching several months ago different old TV shows, and we saw a couple skits of Tommy and Dick Smothers. You remember Tommy and Dickie Smothers? And they would have this running debate, which one mama loved better? Now, some of us maybe grew up in good, healthy families where we all thought we were the favorites. They say that's what you want your children, to each one to think they're favorites. Some of you, however, may have grown up in families and you knew you weren't the favorite. You knew there was another one that received all the attention. Sort of like a Jacob who had to pretend he was Esau, or Esau who had to pretend that he was Jacob to get the father's love. And so what we are as the beloved, we are the ones who we get all the favor that the favorite child, the only begotten son, receives. This is the type of love we have. This is how love of God for us is accented. It's the love that he gave to Jesus, and that love is perfect. See, I want you to ponder it. Not only during this service, I want you to ponder it during the difficulties of life. God loves you perfectly. God loves each one of us in Christ the same way he loves Christ. So let me ask you a simple question. Is there anything Jesus Christ could do right now that would make God love him anymore? The answer is obvious, isn't it? Of course not. Jesus Christ was a perfect son, and his Father loves him with a perfect love. Well, the same is true for you. There's nothing you could do that would make God love you any more than he always has. And you know what the beautiful flip side of that truth is? There's nothing we can do to make God love us any less. He loves us perfectly. We are loved unconditionally. We have that agape love that holds us tightly. And this love births us. There's a wonderful story because we understand that there's a lot about us that's unlovable. And if we don't understand it about us, we understand it when we look at other Christians and go, "I don't know how God does that." But most of us can look at ourselves and know the truth. Even if we can't articulate it theologically, we understand that truth of Simo Justus et Peccator, that we are simultaneously a sinner and righteous. I'm reminded of a beautiful story of the creative power of God's love. There was an artist and an art critic, a 19th century artist named John Ruskin. And John Ruskin was at a social gathering, and this fairly wealthy woman came up quite distraught to him, and she had intended to show Ruskin this beautiful handkerchief that had been passed down in her family. It was a priceless and precious, beautiful handkerchief. But she noticed that there was a drop of ink, an indelible ink that wouldn't come out, and she was distraught because the whole handkerchief was ruined. Ruskin said, "Do you mind if I have it?" And she said, "Not at all. It's ruined anyway. Take it." Well, about 3 or 4 weeks later, he called the lady up and they met again, and he returned it. And what he had done is he had, with all of his skill and creativity, drawn a beautiful tapestry of beauty and glory. And the centerpiece was that indelible mark, that it was incorporated in the beauty of the new painting. And that's what God does to us. He takes and he takes all things, as Paul says, and works them together. Those things that you can't believe that you did. Those things that you wonder how anyone could love you. And he takes exactly those points and incorporates it in the encompassing love that he shows to us. And then he, out of this, tells us to love others. So he adopts us as his child, and he sends us forth. He anoints us to take our love. And he goes out and he tells us to love all people with that same type of love. But we have a difficult time with that. Or let me make it more personal. I have a difficult time with that. I'm, in my experience, and I may be the only one in this room, I have a lot of people in my life that are quite easy to love. They're pleasant, they're polite, they always do what they tell me they're going to do, they never irritate me in any way, they're just delightful people. You probably have people like that, don't you? But let me let you in, and maybe I'm unique here, I have some people that in my life that are very hard to love. They've got a lot of ink spots on their handkerchief. I find it tough to love. And the problem is how I accent love. See, the way God accents love in Jesus Christ, he loves us all unconditionally. But the way I love, and maybe the way you love in the natural man, is we love according to merit. See, for us, love and merit go together. For God and his accent, love and grace go together. Let me tell you what I mean. Have you ever heard, or could you even envision someone saying, "That was the worst meal I've ever eaten. The waitress was unruly. The prices were out of sight. The food was tasteless. And the crowd was miserable. I love coming to this place." Do you see how that's in contrast to how we think? Or could you envision anyone saying, "My boss is so demanding, unfair, critical, shows favorites, man, I love the guy." See, for us, love follows merit. And if we don't deem them worthy, it's real hard for us to love. For God, love is not based on merit. Love is based on grace. And it comes to us, and we are called to give unto others that which we have received. See, we love all. We love our family. We love our friends. We're called to love our strangers. We're called to love our neighbors. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to love all because that's the accent that God uses. But we struggle with that. I must confess that through my life, I've often loved my theology more than I've loved my neighbor. And that's why I'd argue about it and get angry. I've loved my point of view. I've loved my politics. I've loved my perspective. I've loved those things that I just know are right. And it's interesting, as one scholar says, Jesus never commanded us to love our religion, but he did command us to love our neighbor. See, that's the accent of his love. He considered not his own divinity something to be held onto because he knew he was held tightly. And because he was held tightly, he could go and love all others. Let me say a few words in closing that the reason we find it difficult, having said all that I've said, is that we feel stuck sometimes. If you're like me, you hear sermons sometimes that call us to do something, but we're not really given anything of how to do it. We know we're to be this and this and that. We know we're to be more loving. And if we are honest, one of the difficult things that keeps us stuck there is we find it hard to be forgiving and loving. They go hand in hand. We find it hard to love where we find it difficult to forgive. And that whole concept of forgiving, of setting loose, was played out for us this past week or a week and a half. And I've thought about it a lot since the event. See, we're stuck. Did any of you follow the very large boat? It was more than 4 football fields long, called Ever Given, that was stuck in the Suez Canal. It was so large it had 20,000 20-foot containers on it. And it being stuck was quite costly. Because it was stuck, it really had effect to other things. Because it was stuck, ships lined up on both sides. I think unforgiveness can be like that. It can be large in our life. It can make us feel stuck. It can keep others from having the joy, being able to freely pass back and forth. I was reading an article in Popular Mechanics, and they said that when boats like that get stuck, and I immediately made an analogy, when boats like that get stuck, the only way you can do it is to empty some of its cargo or ballast. You've got to lighten it. And I thought, how true that is for us when we get stuck in our inability to love or forgive, and we just can't empty it. We can't let it go. We hold on to it, and we nurse it, and we nurture it, and we feel entitled to it. And all the while, we're stuck. Unable to love and to allow the love to flow. Now let me be quick to say that forgiveness doesn't mean there's a buy on consequences. I'm not saying that, you know, people can do what they want and there are no consequences. Nor do I mean that if forgiveness means you just stay there for more abuse. I mean, you can forgive someone and get 500 miles away. I mean, I'm not saying any of that. Nor am I saying that it's a once and done decision. Much like freeing the ever given, forgiveness can be tough, can't it? It's a process. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit working in us, as Paul says, to birth not only Christ, to birth Christ's understanding of love, where we love all and we love them freely. See, this is how Jesus loves. We are held tight. We are set free. And then finally, let me just say on that type of love, and this will sound like I'm negating everything I just said, you can't do it, brothers and sisters. You can't do it. You cannot do it. On your very best and most holy and spiritual day, you can't do it. I guarantee you there have been some of you that may have even gotten mad at somebody in church. I know I've been in church and gotten mad, and I'm the pastor. I'm prayed to think right. On our very best day, we can't do it. Let's follow Jesus Christ again. For on his very worst day, our very best day, he was a model to us. He showed an accent of how God says love. When he was on the cross, it's very interesting that he did not say to those who were crucifying him, he did not say to those who were perpetuating that and criticizing and mocking him, he didn't say, I forgive you. He modeled for us how we must sometimes love others and forgive others. He said, Father, you forgive them. So, since we can't do it, brothers and sisters, but we're called to do it, let's give it to the one who can. Let's say to the Father, Father, as you have blessed me with all forgiveness and love through me, and sometimes, most of the time, in spite of me, love and forgive those around me to your glory, because that's the way you pronounce love. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Worthy are you, Lord God, and worthy is the Lamb who is slain, to receive wisdom and might and glory and honor forever and ever. From this pit of slavery you heard your people's cries, and drew them up to freedom in your service. Out of the snare of sin, you saw the suffering of your creation, and restored the life of your faithful ones. From the grave of death, you raised your Son to life on the third day, and in him you turned mourning into dancing. You removed the sackcloth of tears and clothed us with joy, and so around your throne with all you have gathered to yourself, and raised to the company of heaven, we join in the eternal hymn of praise.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Providing God, your Son prepared a simple meal for his disciples, which in your grace became a resurrection banquet. As you revealed yourself to them, open our hearts to receive in this holy meal the miracle of his saving passion. Send your Holy Spirit upon your church to make our life together a feast for all who hunger. Sanctify this bread and this cup that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took the bread, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Great Shepherd, your Son is the Holy Lamb, and by his blood you have made us your own flock. Feed your sheep who hunger for the necessities of life, for safe food to eat and clean water to drink, for protection from fear, for shelter, and for warmth. Tend your lambs when they long for love and acceptance and a place to belong. Make your church a sheepfold of grace. Shepherd all who have suffered harm and look to you for healing and hope. Turn the sorrow of mourning into one eternal joy in your presence. Bring us with all creation to that great day when we shall fall on our knees and worship the Lamb in glory. Holy Father, in the power of your Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This paradox we celebrate. God became man, incarnated in Jesus Christ. As John said earlier in his epistle, the one that we have seen and heard and touched and received. We come, for this is a place of healing. We come to this table given to us. In this paradox, Luther said, if we look to ourselves, I can't imagine I could be saved. But when I look to Jesus Christ, I know I can't be lost. May we look to Christ alone, and may we go forth from this table renewed, inviting all to come to the feast. So I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to receive together at this His table the very body and blood of Christ. The body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The fruit of the vine, may it be for us the healing balm of Gilead, given for the remission not only of our sins, but of the entire world. Drink ye all of it. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, given to us in love. We thank you that we have received His body, and being redeemed by your Spirit, may we go forth, set free and held tightly, being your body in a world that needs to hear love spoken from Jesus Christ's perspective. We offer all this in His holy name. Amen. Thank you. may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to serve the Lord.